Well, welcome to God's Word Baptist Church this morning in our Sunday School Hour on this fine Northwest fall typical day. Enjoying the rain and everything of that nature. What I don't enjoy is how people drive in it. I was talking with Brandon, and he said everything was fine on the way down as long as, until you got to the Woodland Bridge. And there, guess what? It was on the Woodland Bridge. A wreck. It's like there was always a wreck. And we were coming down from Faith Baptist Church yesterday. Went up there for a wedding for one of our friends. And coming back down, and we ran into a 30-minute delay because guess what? There was a wreck on the Woodland Bridge. Right after the Woodland Bridge. I'm like, there's something about that. Something about that bridge. So, but, you know, I, as I've said before, I do enjoy the Pacific Northwest. I do enjoy our clouds and our rain. I know that seems a little bit odd, but it's, there's something about it that I truly enjoy. The part that I always say is, if it's a bright sunny day, I know Jesus isn't coming back because it says he's coming back in the clouds. So I know he's showing up in the Pacific Northwest first. So either that or over in London, one or the other. But this morning, turn to your Bibles, the book of Revelation. We've been talking about the names of Christ. And last week we talked about Christ. I had brought up and mentioned a name that I wasn't going to necessarily go into detail with because it's a very short one, but I'm actually going to approach it, and that is his title, his name that he ascribed to himself, called the Amen. And in Revelation chapter 3, we find that he is writing to the church of Laodicea here in verse 14. And they, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for an opportunity just to be here and to learn from you and from your book through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at these names this morning, that you would give us an understanding of who you are, why you've ascribed these names and titles to you, and how, Lord, we can apply our heart unto these and wisdom to please you, to honor you, to serve you, and to diligently seek you in all things. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, all that we say and do would be pleasing unto you, that we would just have a heart, Lord, of humility and humbleness, that we would approach this, Lord, being willing to receive something from your Spirit submitted to you completely and wholly. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. Do pray for those, Lord, our teens that are traveling this morning on their field trip, that, Lord, you would just give them safe travels and bring them back safely. And again, Lord, we just pray that they're a blessing unto Brother Kevin Byers over there in Astoria. And again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. This we ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have this title called the Amen that is given to himself. He's the one that is speaking here, and he has ascribed this name to himself. And when you start thinking about the word Amen, we realize that we say Amen a lot. Amen? Yeah, there you go. And I kind of broached this a little bit last week, so I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit, not as, you know, not to run roughshod over it, but just to kind of show you why we do certain things. Have you ever wondered why certain traditions exist? Have you ever wondered why certain things go on in a church the way that they do? Well, the Lord has established purpose for that. And this is where we get some of these things from. And when you think about that word Amen, we've been often taught that it is simply a declaration of agreement or confirmation of support in that linguistic sense. In the world sense today, that's kind of how we use it. And we even see the world using it and to get an agreement on something. But it is far more intricate than just an agreement. There's more to it. And, you know, there's many of these type of congregations, denominations that will use the word Amen. There are some places where you're not allowed to provide any feedback in church. We've been to a couple of them, Amy and I, but my family, when we were doing some church shopping. Church shopping is one of the worst. I would rather do used car shopping. than church shopping. That's it. That's a horrible thing to do. But we went to one of these churches, and my dad and, or I should say, we grew up over at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. And that's where a lot of my foundation and a lot of where my first understanding of things in Scripture came from at a very young age. And Pastor Rick DeMichael was very instrumental in teaching me those things. And there would be the encouragement to say amen. And when we first showed up at that church, because we got my family got kicked out of the Second Baptist Church in Boise, Idaho. Because we got kicked out for using the Bible during Sunday school and junior church class.
Oh, wow.
My mom and dad got kicked out for that. Whatever. Anyways, that was a pretty disturbing thing. I remember it. And, we went to the church, and we were there, and it was a totally different a group of people. It was a different camp. I mean, we went there, and all of a sudden, we're sitting there in the services, and we're used to that kind of dead formalism, where I don't remember anything that was ever said in any of those church services at Second Baptist, and I just kind of was like, okay. But I remember when we were sitting there the first Sunday, and we were upstairs. We weren't in the junior church classes with, but we were sitting with our parents on that first Sunday, and all of a sudden people started shouting amen. And me and my brother are like, what is this? Freaking out. And my mom's like, what is this? What is this? There, you know, we're giving each other the looks, and we're looking around like, what have we gotten ourselves into? You know, we look at it, and it is Treasure Valley Baptist Church, not Treasure Valley Pentecostal Church. So we're trying to figure out what it was, and pretty soon we got into that. And, you know, my dad would start saying amen during services. And when we went shopping for other churches in specifically in Spokane and in the Portland area, when we wound up moving, we would go to some of these churches, and my dad instinctively, the pastor would say something, and he would say, amen. And like, you see half the congregation whip their head around. I mean, you could easily go in there as a lawyer and get some whiplash cases and, you know, get some income. But man, it was like, dad realized, okay, this is not the place to say that. But so there are some groups that encourage it. There are others that don't. But what we find is that the Lord encourages it. So, you know, often it will be said as a state, you know, when somebody says something from the pulpit or when somebody is conversing in the process of encouraging and edifying or counseling, or somebody will sing a song that truly affects a person's heart, or they will have some sort of musical instrument where they're giving praise to God and using it. And people will give a hearty amen about that. And that's, you know, there's some people that have those kind of fine lines between clapping and amen and so on and so forth. And I'll just say this about clapping. If you're clapping because of the performance, stop it. Okay? If you're clapping in praise to God, because we do find that in Scripture, where people would clap their hands in praise to God and make sounds of that nature towards God, then that's fine. But if you're doing it because you like the performance, because you saw something that, or you it was like you went to a concert and you felt something there, quote unquote, felt, that no, you don't clap for that. You need to attribute that what that person is doing, and when they come up and they sing songs and they sing praises or they do some sort of special music or anything of that nature, it's not about clapping for lauding that person. It's about praising God. Because it's God that has given them the ability to do it. It is God that has given them the talent to do that. And you know, I enjoy those things. Many times you'll see me up here, and if I'm sitting up here, when the person's doing that, you'll see me close my eyes and things of that nature, because I am just enjoying it, and I want my senses to be focused on just hearing. I'll purposely, you know, restrict my senses of seeing things. And I'll just listen to it. And many times it inspires me to praise God right there while I'm listening to it. And that's what those things are meant to do. So when we think about that word amen, the true sense of what that word means is it is a reference to Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Well, actually, let's turn to John chapter 14 first. Let me show you this. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6 is a very, very well-known verse. And in verse 6 of John 14, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty easy verse. I mean, by now, we should probably have most of that memorized. But the part where I'm getting at is that second declaration, where he says, he is the way. It also says, he is the truth. Now, you take that in conjunction with what he says. And again, this is all at the Last Supper, by the way. Go over to chapter 17, where he is praying, and he says in John 17:17, in his prayer, praying to God the Father, he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So over there, what did Jesus Christ just declare? He is truth, he is the Word of God. There's a connection there that you cannot discount. You cannot undo. It is one of the most important ones that we truly see, that connection between the truth and God's word. People are always like, well, what is truth? Well, who said that? Pilate did. Who did he say it to? The truth. So when you go back over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, the faithful and true witness. That word amen has a very specific meaning. The Hebrew sense of the word itself, when you look at the etymology, because the way it goes is it goes from our current modern English language to the Old English, from the Latin, from the Greek, to the Hebrew, which is where it originates from, that word, and you go all the way through, and it hasn't changed. You know how sometimes some of the spellings change and the way it kind of looks changes and things. No, this just has remained the same consistently throughout all of those languages to what we have today. And it means truth. It means truth. That's what the word amen means. So go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And let's turn to chapter 27. Chapter 27, we'll start with verse 14. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say,
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And then he goes through, and in verse 16, he says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
I mean, it just keeps going on and on and on. I don't need to go through the entire chapter to prove that point. You can read that as you go through there. But all the people were supposed to say,
Amen.
There you go. Oh, you guys are catching on. But therein is what this is about. When they're saying amen, they are ascribing and they are saying what that person said is truth. And what that means is it is the truth of the Word of God. It is truth of Christ himself. This is why they have a big issue, the Jews, with the book of Revelation, when you get over there to those churches that he's speaking to. And they get to that part where he says he is the amen, because you go back to over here and notice it is a capitalized amen. And people are going to say, well, it's capitalized because that's the beginning of a sentence and a phrase. Regardless of how you put it, it's a capitalized importance. And it's there for a reason, for us to stand back and realize and say, they are ascribing this as the truth of what God's saying and the truth of what God is intending and the truth of the consequences of what is sin. Cursing. A curse that is brought. And we see that as we go through all of this, we realize that this connection of that name, which is ascribing truth, which we know is Jesus Christ himself, when we say amen, we are not saying it in agreements. What we are saying is it is a Christ truth. So you know what? You always have to be careful about what you say amen to. So I've heard that individuals in speech and things, when you, and I'm guilty of it too, where somebody will say something that may not necessarily be true, and because of our habitual actions that we have, we just say amen. You got to be careful about that. I had a conversation with a young man yesterday about the importance of words, and I mean, we went so far as into string theory with words. Now that's a deep thought. I said, I want him to come here, and Bob and I, well, all three of us sit down and have a conversation like that, because we have conversations about things of that nature. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that is really amazing about it is the power of words. That's why God says you need to purpose in your heart what words you are going to say. Don't just fill air and silence with words because it's awkward. Take time, pause, think, respond. And respond biblically, like we were talking about with all of the communication. But what we look at here is this is a name and a title ascribed to God by himself that he gives to himself to indicate there's truth. So when we see that used in Scripture about amen, it is ascribing it to Jesus Christ himself. Careful what you say amen to. Amen is appropriate response. If you want to give praise to God, the best way to give praise to God is to ascribe it to him. Not to yourself, not to anyone else, but to God and God alone. So we find that that name becomes a pretty significant name. Now, like I said, I went through and I decided, well, I'm going to put that information in here. Wasn't necessarily one that I wanted to go through because it didn't take up a larger chunk of the study. But we're going to move on to the next name. And so this is not necessarily in order. Right? You messed up my alphabetical order. I did that on purpose. So we're going to move to the next slide. There we go. And we're going to talk about the name Counselor. So turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 has many of the names with which we are familiar with Jesus Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. And I will tell you this, as most good rabbis will tell you this, they love the book of Isaiah, but the book of Isaiah to a rabbi and to a true Orthodox Jew, and even the ultra-Orthodox Jew, is problematic. Because they cannot disconnect Christ, as far as Jesus, from what is going on in the book of Isaiah. And they will just flat out cut out that chapter, or they will cut out those references, or they won't even talk about them, and they will blackball anybody that says or mentions them, because when you start having this conversation with them, they get very uncomfortable very quickly. But this is a messianic prophecy, that we see in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we use this frequently. I've used this on, you know, some of the Christmas cards that are sent out from this church. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now that's one I can say amen to. Look, Trump is not the Savior.
No.
Let's be clear on that. Jesus Christ is the only way government's going to get fixed. Because we have shown historically, man has no idea how to govern. You take any of the forms of government, and they all have issues. And by the way, democracy and republics are on the bottom end of that. Because those were the 10 toes on that image that Nebuchadnezzar had. What was the image of gold? A dictatorship. And we're taught dictatorships are no good. Well, what are you looking at over there? How did he establish governance over the nation of Israel? A king. A dictator. And from there, it begins to digress. You move to the Medes and the Persians, and they had a two-headed government. And then it just begins to go further down the line, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and the material gets worse and worse and worse, and more weak and more influenced and more corrupt. All the way you go down. By the way, the one government that God is going to institute is a dictatorship by Jesus Christ and Him alone. I want that one. I want that one. Because, again, man has no idea how to govern himself. Even though God instituted government and gave him a way of governance, we throw that all away. First form of governance he ever gave was what? Capital punishment. We don't do that anymore here in the state of Washington. Many states don't. Look, I'm not for killing people. It's a nasty business, and I never wish that upon anybody to have to do that. But I'll be very clear. Even when you justify it, it's a tough thing to deal with. It has a very long-lasting effect on you that you cannot shake. And you've got to make a lot of peace with God on that. But there are times that the Lord says, that person's got to go. And that's a hard thing. And it's meant to be hard. Because it's supposed to get us to think, no, we don't want to do it. But if that's what it means to show other people how serious sin is in the eyes of God, because we have to view sin as exceeding sinful, according to the book of Romans. That's the way God sees it. And we don't do that anymore. Moving on from that point, that was a little funny trail. And it says here, and it shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, capital F on that one, interesting, the Prince of Peace. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. So it just called the Son of God the Father. Well, there's part of the Trinity, amen? And you begin to go through all of it, and you begin to realize there's a lot of connection with those things. Counselor also has a great amount of detail that is associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, so we're not going to reference those things, but we're talking about that the Holy Spirit will counsel you through the Word of God about what to do and how to think and how to use the Word of God appropriately. That's what he does. And it's very clear from Scripture he does that. Counsel, we find, is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes along and integrates that into your life through him inspiring, through him communicating, from him imparting wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in your life through instruction. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Now, people don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit, especially in Baptist culture, because we don't want to be accused of being Pentecostal. But the problem is the Holy Spirit, in often referred to as the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of the Lord, is a very, 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 let me emphasize, very important part of your Christian life. Because if you do not listen to the Holy Spirit, you are going to grieve the Holy Spirit, which means you're grieving God. A lot of people don't realize that. But here we are talking about counsel, and that title of counselor has two main definitions. The first one is a profession to give advice in law and manage causes for clients. We have an attorney group that we use here at the church, NCLL, and I've used them multiple times. They also happen to be my attorney that I use, and when I was because I'm getting ready to go into surgery, got to make sure everything's up date and everything is good. So, you know, get the will in line and get the advance directive in line, get all of the springing power of attorney and all of that in line, and how to go about doing those things. And he gave me a bunch of great advice. I mean, he gave me tons of information about it. And so if you need help with a will or anything of that nature, just come see me. I got a template that works. but the idea is, you know, they give counsel according to law. They give advice according to law. They give guidance according to law. Now, what do we know as law? God's word. God's word. The second one is one who is authorized by a natural relationship or by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. You know, I give counsel for those that seek it. If a person is going through some issues where they're seeking some help and some guidance in their life, you know, I'm going to give them advice from the Bible. I will give biblical, or often what is referred to as nouthetic, counsel from God's word. I will not give you worldly advice. I will not give you anything that has to do with Freud, Rogers, Jung, any of those, including any modern psychologist or psychiatrist, because we wholly reject those as humanistic. You need counsel that's going to tell you what God's expectations and intent for your life is, not what the world is. That's what we need in this day and age. Well, we've gotten rid of that, and now we've got a mental health crisis here in the United States and in the world. And that's the real issue with a lot of what we've got going on. That's the real issue with crime. That's the real issue with violence, whether it's used by, you use a firearm or a baseball bat or a knife or whatever. That's the issue that is at hand. Is it is a way that a person thinks in their heart, and that is what needs to be addressed. That's why we reject cognitive behavioral therapy. CBT is a humanistic form that is essentially like Pavlov's dogs, where you just trade one habit for another habit, and it doesn't address the issue of the heart. You want to make a heart change, not a flesh change. There's a big difference. So we look at this and we find that there's two types that are there, one in a legal sense and one in a thought process sense, a heart sense. And there's a root of the word counsel, which provides this unequivocal connection with the Word of God, because we realize the only way that counsel exists is through the Word of God. Take a look. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And let's go to Psalm chapter 16. We may not get through all of these this morning, but I want us to understand some things. Now, we just saw very clearly that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is truth, and there is the connection that He made even with that word and that title, Amen. So now understanding that, this should open up a lot more thoughts in your heart that are oriented towards God. Look at what he says in Psalm chapter 16 in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. The way that you bless the Lord is by doing what his counsel says. Now, all counsel should come from God. We've seen things in Scripture where people gave some people some bad advice. Some bad advice. Now, Balaam was prevented from cursing the nation of Israel, but he gave Balak a way to try to get the... I will be very clear on this. It was a satanic suggestion, which is why Balaam died the way he died. And what he did is he said, what you need to do is you need to get those people, the Israelites, affiliated with your women. And what God said is, don't do that to the Israelites, and that's going to create some problems, and then God will kill them for you. That's a satanic thing, by the way. That's what the devil gives you. That's the advice that the devil has, because that's what the devil does in your life. He wants God... Why do you think the devil did so many things and hates Israel the way that he hates Israel? Because he gives all of that to Israel, you know, all these temptations to Israel that they're going to fall for, and the end result is when they do, people die. Because he wants them all dead. Because then God can't keep his promise. But what we find that when it comes to this connection of the Word of God, we find that the Lord is the one that gives counsel, that directs you and gives you instructions. Just like he said here, instruct me, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. When it is dark and you're going through the darkest time in your life, this is that reference that he's talking about. Who's got your reins? Nobody's ever heard of a horse having their own reins and successfully getting somewhere. Now, I know they can walk with a home by instinct and things like that. I get that. But there needs to be somebody giving directions, pulling the rein, telling them to slow, telling them to stop, steering them away from danger, steering them into the right path, all of that. That's what the Lord's counsel does. Take a look at the next one in Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33 and in verse 11. This is one that I always give when I start counseling individuals. And it says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. He's talking about that it is eternal. This book is eternal. What God says is eternal because it is part of him, because he is the Word. And when we realize that, and we realize that he's, as he's saying here, it is to all generations, not just Israel, but even back to with Adam, he gave him counsel. Don't eat of that tree. He gave counsel to Abraham. He gave counsel to the Israelites. He gives counsel to his disciples in the Gospels. He gives counsel to us today through the Word of God because it stands forever. This book is a supernatural book that spans every single aspect and era of man's existence. The existence or the idea and the thought process of evolution, saying that there was a point in time where man did not know how to speak or to read, is a blasphemy against God and what he created. He created Adam fully aware of how to read and write and understand. Fully aware. There was no caveman that had to learn that. And scrawl things on a wall. Now, I understand there's stuff that's drawn on a wall, but it wasn't because, and they're looking at it as like, oh, because that they didn't know how to say things. They didn't have words. They would grunt. No, that's not how it worked. That never existed. Ever. God makes that pretty clear. So the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the Word of God is eternal. Because John 1 just said it was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's always been eternal, so that means the Word's always been there. It's always been there. Take a look at Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73 and in verse 24. Psalm chapter 73 and in verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. If you want to know what your life looks like and what the purpose of your life is, there's a summary. You know, I mean, you can put that in conjunction with Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last two verses, about here's the whole duty of matter. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God's going to judge everything, including all the secret stuff. I'm paraphrasing. But what we find very clearly is he says, this is what you need. The Lord is going to guide you in this life with counsel and then receive you into glory. If you're a believer, that's how your life works. In this life, it is not independent. You ever run into that person that says, I don't need counsel? Well, I'm wholeheartedly will stand on this till the day I die. I believe every one of us needs counsel. And people are like, are you saying I need therapy? Well, I mean, if you want to go that direction, yeah, sure. I'm sure all of us have trauma. I'm sure all of us can go back to bad situations and bad things in our life that we haven't framed properly, that maybe we still haven't dealt with according to Scripture, and we've got to deal with it. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be far better if you deal with it with the Lord right now than afterwards in glory. I want us to understand that the Lord saying, you need the guidance right here, right now. If you want a life that is pleasing to God, that verse should be your life's verse. If you're looking for a life verse in your life, get this one. You want it on a plaque or a wall in your home, put this one. Why? Because this summarizes everything that we need to know about why he is the counselor. Because the counselor will counsel with counsel. I know that sounds repetitive, but it's true, amen? When we see what God's saying about all of this. Go over to Proverbs chapter 8. Now this is wisdom speaking, which is associated with God, because wisdom comes from above, according to the book of James. That is the right wisdom that we need. But in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 14, here's wisdom speaking, and she says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. Proverbs 8:14 says very clearly that if you want to be strong in this life, you want to be strong in the Lord, you need wisdom. And you need wisdom to counsel you. And we know that the Word of God is wisdom. And we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you begin to move into more and more wisdom, but it takes a humility at first to fear God for who He is, what He has done, and who you are. That's what the fear of the Lord is about, putting it in the right perspective. And these are all things. Look, I am wholeheartedly of the opinion that these things need to be taught in every school and every university and every college. Amen. For every young person. Because if you get this now, those of us that are aged and maybe have moved past a little bit of that middle section of our life, how many of us would say amen to the, I wish somebody taught me that earlier? Amen. And I will say this. I was taught this early. I wish I listened. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Be a doer. Take a look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. This is a good verse. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. How many of us have been a fool? Let's move on from the conviction. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. If a counselor is going to give you that advice from law and in the guidance of your life in that two-pronged approach, hearken unto it. Hearken isn't just hearing. Hearkening is doing. It's doing. You combine both of them together. And interestingly enough, it deals with the heart. When you hearken, you're talking about a heart issue. We need to change the attitude of our heart. We need to change what way we lean. We need to change what we lean on. And it needs to be the counsel of the Lord. You want wisdom? Well, there you go. You'll be counted wise. You do what you do, and you want to do, and you do it the way you want to do it. Well, God says, you're that F word, fool. It's a tough thing to swallow. But just understand, God knows best. Verse 20 of the same chapter says this. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's kind of self-explanatory. Influence. What affects you? But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's not the right one. Now I'm reading chapter 13. But that's a good verse anyways. That is a good verse. Anyways, moving on to chapter 12, verse 20. It says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but the counselors of peace is joy. But the counselors of peace is joy. You realize that it is all connected. You want peace in your life, you have to find a few things first. Go back to the list in Galatians chapter 5. What's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is love. You have to understand love first before you're going to ever get peace. You know, that's why people can't get peace. Look, I know that people are talking about, oh, they brokered a peace deal. And I'm like, what is this, number 750,000 or something like that? I don't remember. I mean, how many peace deals do we need to actually get lasting peace in the Middle East? We don't need peace deals. We need the Prince of Peace. Then there'll be peace in the Middle East. Till then, no, it's all about the oil. It's all about the bucks. That's all it is. But anyways, moving off from that point, I'll tell you this, that you need to have an understanding of the love of God first. Because you're never going to learn how to love your neighbor. You're never going to learn how to love your wife. You're never going to learn how to love your husband or your children. You're never going to learn how to love the brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that the Lord commands us to, as we were talking about on our Lord's Supper last Sunday. Unless you understand the love of God first. That's the standard by which you exemplify love in your life. That's how you do it. Then what happens? Then there's some joy. Then there's some joy. And when there's real joy, then there's peace. They're all connected. They're all connected. And God has these there for a reason. And when somebody is going to be counseling words of peace, there's going to be some joy that is involved in that. That starts because, you know what? Peace will be a joyful experience. You ever go through conflict and then all of a sudden there's peace? There's an elation in your life. You get excited about it. And there's a couple others here, and we turn to Proverbs chapter 19. We'll close with these two. Proverbs chapter 19. And here's the summary of it when we talk about the counselor and what he does and what he counsels with. He is the Word of God, so he counsels with himself and gives us the counsel of himself. And in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 19, it says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Because remember, the book of Proverbs is about two people. It's about the fool and it's about the wise man. Which one are you going to be? Are you either going to go after the harlot mentality, or are you going to go after the woman of wisdom? And he approaches it from the young man's perspective of you're going to go with either the lust or you're going to go with what is truth. That's how, if you want an interpretation of the book of Proverbs, start with that. But in verse 21, it says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Whatever you think is the best counsel in you is going to come and go. Somebody at some point in time thought bell bottoms, leg warmers, and headbands were the best.
I see no problem.
Everybody remembers the 80s and the 90s, right? Hairstyles were very different. Very different. You know, at some point in time, you know, it was say what you say. Somebody thought Billy Ray Cyrus was a great singer.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, and look, you may like him. Anyways, I'm just going to be very clear here. Things come and go about the counsel of man based off of what they think and what the environment says. But as we just established, this book stands for all generations. That's why it stands forever. So whatever counsel you get from here isn't old-fashioned. It's not archaic. It's not a 16th, 15th, first century thought process. It's God's thoughts. It's God's words. That is what stands in the end. Everything else is going to change. Only one is going to stand firm forever. And that is the Word of God and the counsel that comes from this. That's why that counselor, Jesus Christ, gives us this counsel with his Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and to have control of the reins of our life. We don't control our own life. Now, I'm not saying it in a Calvinistic sense. I'm saying we give God the reins willingly and let him lead us in the righteousness and in the right paths. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us about you and your names and with your titles. And Lord, I just pray we would adhere to these things, that, Lord, we would attain unto this wise counsel, and that, Lord, we would be wise according to your wisdom. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. Pray you just continue to meet with us in the 11 o'clock hour. These things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.